Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As we are planning the chapel series for the year and working on the topic of overcoming our respectable sins, President Smith volunteered to speak and chose to speak on the topic of worry. So please welcome President Ken Smith.
So, have you ever been worried? I mean, really worried. Have you ever experienced deep, mind-numbing, body-shaking fear? Shortly after I was married to my first wife, we were living in a third-floor apartment in Arlington, Virginia. We'd been married about a year and had been in that apartment only a few months. There was a grocery store about a block away, no more than 10 minutes walk, and we often ran across that street to pick up needed groceries. One evening, just before dusk, my wife went out to buy milk. I was working in my study and didn't initially notice the passing of time, but I eventually became aware that it was way past the time that she should have been back. And as it got later, I grew anxious. More time passed, and I became really anxious. This was back before cell phones, so I couldn't just call to check on our whereabouts. And unfortunately, I let myself begin to imagine all the things that might have gone wrong, and my anxiety grew more. So I went looking for her. I got to the store and checked out every aisle, and she wasn't there. And I wondered if by some circumstance we'd passed each other on the way, although I couldn't see how. So I walked, or maybe ran, I don't remember, back to the apartment. And she still wasn't there. And by this time, I was emotionally shaken and physically shaking. And two young women from our church shared an apartment off the next stairwell over from us, so I went over there to tell them that I couldn't find Becky and to ask them to pray. You guessed it. There she was, yucking it up with our friends, totally oblivious to the time, totally oblivious to my anxiety, and the relief I felt was overwhelming. I don't remember if I cried then, but I feel like crying now, just remembering that unfounded and unbounded fear. By the way, I'm happy to report that my first wife and I are still happily married, and we celebrated our 26th wedding anniversary last Thursday. Okay. Worry, fear, and anxiety are common. And in their most severe forms, they become panic attacks and nervous breakdowns. And these are real. They're devastating. and they're debilitating. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist by any stretch of the imagination, but my impression is that next to depression, anxiety may be the most prevalent psychological difficulty faced by people today. Anxiety and depression are not the same. Depressed people view the world as a dark place. It's a bleak place. It's a world without hope. Now, I'm sure you've heard the difference between an optimist and a pessimist, that an optimist views the cup as half full, and a pessimist views the cup as half empty. Well, ask a depressed person, and he or she is likely to say, "What cup?" In contrast, an anxious person sees the world as a fearful place. The future is uncertain, and one fears losing control of life. And that anxiety is real, and believe me, it can be physically felt. It may cause loss of sleep, sweating, headaches. Your knees may shake and you hold onto a podium to keep from looking nervous. Nausea, chest pain. One might experience heart palpitations or feel like you're having a heart attack. And anxious people may suffer from panic attacks where quite literally they are sure they are going to die. So what's the root of worry and anxiety? Well, I hope at Geneva it doesn't surprise you to learn that anxiety is related to worldview. It is. Anxiety has everything to do with how we view life. The feeling of anxiety is an internal event triggered by how we think, though often those thoughts may take place at an unconscious level. Specifically, anxiety has to do with how we think about control. We feel anxiety when we think that things are out of control. Now, Jesus addresses anxiety directly. In this passage from Matthew, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays before us three typical anxieties that dominate our lives: food, clothing, and the future. Look at verses 25 and 26. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Food. Does anybody here worry about food? When I was a college student, I did. I mean, I'd get to the dining hall and worry, what is this stuff anyway? Several others here were students at the same time. Dr. Carson, Dr. Stahl, Dr. Schmaltz, Dr. Copeland. Any of you remember Thursday night's mystery meat? I don't think we ever figured out just what those patties were really made of. Let me hasten to note that the quality of the food in Alexander Hall has improved tremendously since our days as students. But seriously, we do worry about food and diet. Growing up, my youngest brother always asked about the next meal. I mean, we'd be finishing lunch, and he would say, "What time's dinner? What are we having?" I mean, it was a real concern for him. Many of us are very concerned about diet. How often have you heard someone say, "Ooh, I really shouldn't be eating this"? Such concerns become great, and they can lead to significant eating disorders. Worry about food can be very personal. But at the other end of the spectrum, wars are fought over food. One of the historical points of contention in the Middle East is not oil, it's water rights. The servants of Isaac and the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled over wells, just as today the kingdom of Jordan and Israel contend over water from the Jordan River. So look at verses 28 through 30. "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Many young people today are very anxious about the logo that's on their jeans or on their hoodie. They're very concerned about having the look, right? They refer to my style. They must be using the term style loosely. Can somebody explain to me why a pair of jeans that look like somebody intentionally cut holes in the knees, then tied them to the back of a 4x4 and dragged them 20 laps around the back pasture, then left them in the elements to weather for a month that don't fit right to begin with, cost 3 times the price of a pair of brand new solid blue unfaded Lee Riders? I don't quite understand this, but I have a couple of kids in middle school, and it's a very real phenomenon. And there's the stereotypic cartoon of a woman picking through an overstuffed closet thinking, I don't have a thing to wear. We ask, what am I going to wear to the theater? Or to church? Or to class? Or to that long-anticipated date on Saturday night? And confounding concerns with food with concerns about clothing, we ask, does this outfit make me look fat? Gentlemen, there's only one acceptable response to that question, and it is not, compared to what? We laugh. But clothing is not trivial, and in some parts of the country, there are young men who kill other young men for a pair of sneakers or a particular jacket. Look at verses 27 and 34. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The future. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Can you add even 1 hour to your lifespan by worrying? It can't be done. Suppose you or a family member contracts cancer, like my mom did when I was about 9 years old. Will anxiety add to the lifespan of that loved one? In God's providence, my mother is a cancer survivor, and it's by His grace. I believe God answered my father's prayers and those of our family and friends, but anxiety did not contribute to her survival. To the contrary, medicine has demonstrated that anxiety may shorten life. Or suppose you have arthritis, or polycystic liver disease, or glaucoma, or like a close friend of mine, all three. Will you add anything to your life by being anxious? No. And what of the current economic situation? You can't have missed that the stock market is down dramatically, that the financial world is in chaos, that it's evident that politicians and policy wonks are clueless as to what to do. And you really think that either of the presidential candidates will be able to fully understand, much less solve, our economic stress? And so, people are anxious. Bank credit is tight, and it's influencing the availability of mortgages and student loans and the like. Some of you or members of your families may be feeling anxious about this. What will the future hold? Will I be able to finish school? And will there be a job waiting for me when I graduate? The issue here is control. Things seem to get out of control, and we grope for control, and we can't find it. And so we become anxious. In his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges says that anxiety is a sin. It's one we tend to think of as acceptable because it's so common. But it's a sin nonetheless. It's a sin related to ungodliness. Now, not wickedness. Wickedness is blatant disregard for God's law. No, it's related to ungodliness. Living as if God is not there. Bridges writes, ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. The sad fact is that many of us who are believers tend to live our daily lives with little or no thought of God. We may read our Bibles and pray for a few minutes at the beginning of each day, but then we go out into the day's activities and basically live as if God doesn't exist. We seldom think about our dependence on God or our responsibility to Him. We might go for hours with no thought of God at all. End of quote. Jesus speaks to this directly. Do you notice that the first verse we read in our text began, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried." Well, for what reason? So let's back up and look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jumping down to verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In essence, Jesus is saying, look, anxiety indicates who you serve. Do you serve God or material things? If you serve material things, anxiety will increase dramatically. And unfortunately, food and clothing and houses and cars, jobs, computers, they often are seemingly more important to many professing Christians than God Himself. You're all dependent on your computers. Suppose your computer were taken away from you. How would you react? Suppose you had a forced choice. It's either your job or your relationship to God. Which would it be? Now, many face that choice when their employer asks them to work on the Lord's Day. What'll it be for you? How about your car? How important is it? Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what do you treasure most? Your things or your relationship to God through Jesus Christ? Our problem is that we want it both ways. We want God all right, but not at the expense of some of the other things. We hang on to things, and we hang on because we want control. You see, we're back to that issue of control. We don't view the world as we should. We don't see our things as ways to serve God. We let them become ends in and of themselves. Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, I'm a college student, I'm not rich, I don't have very many things. That's fair. But why are you here? So you can get a degree that will help you get a good job and acquire things to live a comfortable life? Or are you here to prepare to serve the living God? If you get centered on material things, your anxiety will certainly rise. And this happens to many who want the good life, right? And who find that in that agenda, God gets in their way. So look at verse 24 again. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." It can't be done. You can't have your feet firmly planted in both camps. When we become anxious about material things, we're grasping for control. And how do we act? How do we react when we can't gain control? Some let their anxiety turn into frustration. And frustration leads to anger. Now, have you ever been late for an appointment? You're driving, right? I'm anxious because I'm late. Then I get stuck in traffic. Oh, my anxiety's now just added a frustration level, right? And then some idiot cuts you off, right? And you explode. I confess, I've done that. I try not to do it when there's anybody else in the car. People do that, and it can get really ugly. It's called road rage. But think about it. Who are you really angry at? Who is in control of this situation? God is. Have you ever been there? blaming God for not giving you or for taking away something from you, something you really want. So anxiety and frustration indicate who you serve. Worry and anxiety are also barometers of faith. Look again at verses 28 to 30. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus asks that as a rhetorical question, but you know the answer. Is God in control of things? Is he? Yes. Do you believe God will provide for you adequate food and clothing? That God will take care of your future? You see, anxiety levels are a barometer of our faith. God is in control of your life and my life. He's in control of our future. Will he not care for us? So when we grow anxious, our emotions and our actions deny our faith. If God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? From 1972 to 1974, my family lived on the island of Cyprus. Some of you know where that is. In the summer of 1974, I was between my junior and senior years in high school. I left Cyprus early in the summer to visit relatives in Spain, and my dad traveled to attend the World Conference on Evangelism in Lausanne, Switzerland. And while we were gone, there was a coup that overthrew the Cypriot government. And in the aftermath of that coup, Turkish forces invaded the island. Again, this was before email and cell phones. Neither my father nor I had any idea where my mom and two brothers were. It was weeks before we received a telegram from Beirut, Lebanon, telling us that the family had been evacuated from the island by the British military and that they were safe and sound and staying with missionary friends. Did we worry? Yes. But my dad, my aunt, and my uncle modeled for me a strong faith in God and in his sovereignty. And while we experienced fear for the safety of my mom and brothers, it was never debilitating. Rather, the situation caused us to turn to God for comfort and assurance. Is God in control? He is. He is. And that's the point that Jesus is driving home to his disciples and to us. And so anxiety indicates whom we serve. It's a barometer of our faith and a gauge of our priorities. Look again at verses 31 to 33. Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Dear friends, what are you seeking? The Gentiles, unbelievers, or ungodly, eagerly seek after worldly things. They put all their energy into the pursuit of wealth and possessions. How high is your anxiety level? High anxiety reveals more focus on the material world than on God, more faith in your own strength than in the power and control of Almighty God. That our priorities are not straight, that we would rather serve the world than God. Now, does this mean that we don't need to work hard and that we can just coast, relying on God to provide for our every need? Well, I know some professors who expect you to prepare for the next exam, not just sit on and wait for God to mysteriously provide you with the necessary words or computations. No, that isn't what Jesus is saying at all. We are to work hard out of faithfulness to him who calls us. God uses means and intends for us to work. We didn't only pray for my mom when she was fighting cancer. She underwent surgery and radiation treatments. No, God uses means, our study, our work, and even our prayers. Nor is Jesus saying that trouble won't come, and it's important to understand this. Look again at verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. No, Jesus is not saying that trouble won't come. It will, and we know this. His challenge to us is to stay focused on Him and to trust our future to Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will add to us what we need as we seek Him, as we seek His kingdom, as we seek to serve Him in this world. And yes, we'll work hard on our employments, especially as we see these as the means that God uses to supply our needs. And we'll bless Him, and we'll thank Him for that supply. But our priorities will be correct, and our worries will be less. There's going to be trouble, and we're not going to avoid it. But having our eyes fixed on our sovereign God, we can avoid the anxiety that often comes of trouble. Do you really trust Jesus Christ? Is He the object of your faith? Is the sovereign God of the universe really in control? Yes, He is. Last week, Amanda told us of the incident the soccer team experienced on the Nile Bridge in Uganda. Most of us in this room have not had to look down the business end of an AK-47 assault rifle. I am sure there was some anxiety there. But Amanda also told us of the prayers of her family and how God kept them safe. He might have chosen otherwise. And the story might have had a different ending. But either way, He is in control. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our anxiety and what it reveals about our hearts, that our allegiance is torn and our hope has wandered from You. We confess our frustration-driven anger that reveals our lack of trust in You, and our desire to control our own fate.
Allison A. Niederlander.